This thing of preaching the gospel is a heartbreaking call. It is a heartbreaking task. You want unbelievers to hear the gospel. You have some that you trust to hear the gospel that often walk away. It truly makes you see just how totally helpless you are. How completely, thoroughly helpless you are. You're as helpless to save yourself and the members of your own immediate household, just like you are helpless to save anybody else. Just helpless. God has got to do the work. One of the most comforting things to me of all is to look into the Scriptures and see how that the Lord Jesus Christ saved sinners when He walked this earth. And that's comforting to me because our Lord Jesus Christ is risen and He's seated upon a throne in glory. And He sends forth, He prays the Father for God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit comes forth and He calls out His sheep. He does from heaven's glory what He did exactly like He did it when He walked this earth in person. He's doing that now. The Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. He does that. So let's see it tonight in this case of blind Bartimaeus. We'll begin in Mark 10, verse 46. The Lord Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem to lay down His life to accomplish the atonement of His people. And we read here, they came to Jericho, and as He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. That's what Bar means, son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. This blind man sat by the highway side begging. Now the first thing we see here is that Christ saves totally helpless sinners. That's who He saved. We see here in this man, blind Bartimaeus, what he was outwardly is what he was inwardly. And that's what every child that Christ saves, calls, that's what we are inwardly. Just like what this man was outwardly. He's blind. That's what we are by nature. We come into the world blind. He's poor. He's a beggar. All he could do was sit on the side of the road and ask mercy for another, somebody else, to provide for him because he couldn't work to get life for himself. Now that's me and you. That's exactly what we are. We come into this world blind Bar Adams. That's what we are. We're going to see how Christ heals blind Bar Adam. That's what I am. That's what you are. We're so spiritually blind, though, that in our natural state, we don't know we're blind. We're so blind that God has to give us spiritual sight for us to even see we're blind. That's strange to somebody that doesn't know what I'm talking about, but that's so. He has to give us spiritual sight to make us see we're blind. We think we can do something to save ourselves. We don't think we even need salvation. We don't see we're unable to work. We're unable to do anything to please God. We're unable to do anything to bring ourselves to Christ, to believe on Him. We're unable to let go, make ourselves let go of our so-called righteousnesses and our so-called sanctification, our so-called holiness, which we think's been done by our keeping the letter of the law. We can't even let go of anything done in our flesh till God makes us altogether a new creation and makes us to see we need someone else to do it all for us. And when He's done that, He's made us have a new heart. Those that go on boasting in their will and boasting about their works and all of those things, they're like the Pharisees. Look over at John 9. You know, the Pharisees, I'd like to ask sometimes, but the Pharisees, they were men who were holy outwardly, appear pious outwardly, they appeared moral outwardly. They were straight as could be outwardly. And if you would have Well, when Christ spoke this to them, they rebuked him. Look at John 9:39. Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, "Are we blind also? You saying we can't see God? You saying we don't see God? Look at us. Just look at us. Look at what we've built. Look at who we are. Look at how many followers we have. Look at how we hold to our traditions and our creeds steadfast. Look at all of us. Look at us. Are you saying we're blind?" And Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." You know what their sin was? Thinking they could see. Their sin was thinking they could see. Thinking they made themselves see by something they had done. Now, when the Spirit of God gives us spiritual life, the first thing God's going to make us see is that we're blind. He's going to make us see we're poor in sin. He's going to make us see that our flesh profits nothing. It profits nothing. Absolutely nothing. Only then will a sinner come empty to Christ. Empty to Christ. Begging Christ. Begging Christ. Begging Christ for mercy. Mercy that Christ don't have to give. Mercy that we know He don't have to give us. That's what mercy is. That's what grace is. Him giving us something. We don't even deserve it. But now see, so I want you to see here now that this work of grace that we're looking at here, this had already begun in Bartimaeus. You see, God, the Lord Jesus already done something in him through the Spirit of God. Where we pick up here, something's already been done in him. This is not teaching us that we can come to Christ of ourselves. That's not the message here. That's not what this is. It's showing us a sinner will believe and come to Christ when God the Spirit's already given him life and given him a hearing ear and given him faith to believe. To believe Christ to receive him. That's when he'll come. That's the only way Bartimaeus was made willing to come to Christ. So what we're seeing here, this is who God saved. Blind, desperate sinners. That's who he saved. Now, second thing we see here is God draws his elect to himself through the truth of Christ. Through the truth of Christ. Look at verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now it says there, "when he heard." When he heard. Now clearly this means that he heard, somebody told him that Christ was right then walking his way, walking down that highway right there where he was. But the Lord said he had faith. The Lord, down at the end of the passage there, that the Lord says in verse 52, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." You see that? Thy faith. This man had faith. He had faith. This man called. He called upon the Lord. He believed Christ. And he called upon the Lord. He called on his name in truth. That's what he did. You know what that tells us? If we use the Scriptures and read the Scriptures and read what the Scriptures tells us, that tells us that this man already heard of Christ prior to this. In truth. This tells us that he'd already been given spiritual life. He already been given faith by the Spirit of God. These things are the gift of God. Man can't work this up in himself. So we know that if we just look at the Scriptures and read the Scriptures. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10. And you listen to this and listen very carefully. Listen very carefully. Romans 10:10. "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, as opposed to man doing something to make himself righteous." Faith, believing is a heart God's made new. A faith that God's given. And through faith God imputes the righteousness of Christ to his people. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's what we see Bartimaeus doing. He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. In front of everybody, he called on him. With the mouth, confessions made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now that's just, write it down. Whoever he gives faith to believe on him won't be ashamed of Christ to call on him, and they won't be ashamed when they call on Christ. They won't be disappointed when they call on him. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. God's no respecter of persons. Christ is no respecter of persons. There's nothing in our persons to respect. We're just dead, worthless sinners. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, he called on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But God does something for that sinner first. That's what makes him call upon the name of the Lord. Now look at the next thing, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? God's got to regenerate us, and he's got to give us faith. We can't call on him in faith unless we call on him believing him. We got to be given faith, life first, and faith to believe him. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? There's no sinner that can call on Christ in truth if they've never heard the truth of Christ. I defy you to call on somebody you never even heard about. You can't do it. It's impossible. And this hearing is hearing by the teaching of God the Father in the heart. I mean truly hearing of it. God in his wisdom has chosen. Look at, how shall they hear without a preacher? God in his wisdom, that's what the scripture, in his wisdom, to stain the pride of man, to bring to nothing proud sinners. God in his wisdom has chosen to use the proclamation of the gospel of Christ and him crucified. That's what he's chosen. To call out his people. And he uses nobodies with no power in them whatsoever, so that no flesh has any reason to glory in his presence but in God alone. That's why he does it this way. And how shall they preach except they be sent? We don't use committees to choose preachers. No man can raise up a preacher. No man can make a preacher. No man can make a witness of God, period. God has to make his witnesses. God makes his witnesses by coming to us in the power and grace and giving us life and giving us faith to hear this word of this gospel, so that he does this, bringing us to see that Christ has done it all, that Christ is the one he'll have exalted, and man is nothing but a worm and helpless. And when he does it this way, and this is how God does it, when he does it this way, you know what happens? That sinner knows, he knows firsthand, by experience, Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And this gospel is the power of God unto salvation, because therein is the revelation from God to his elect people of the righteousness of God. And that makes a man no longer ashamed of the gospel. And until a man has experienced this, by God's mercy and God's grace, he won't stand up and preach it, because he don't believe it is. He don't believe the gospel is the means God uses. He don't believe that Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He don't believe Christ is the righteousness of God. He proves it because he won't preach Christ and get out of the way. That's so. But until God makes a man a nobody, he won't use him. But when God's made him a nobody, but making him receive Christ as all, then God will use him to be his witness. And he will go bear witness. He can't do it on his own. He can't do it on his own. There's no power in any of us who are his witnesses. Not me, not you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So, when God's done this work this way, that's when he sends a man. So, So then verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The key here is God uses the truth. The key here is God does the work. The key here is God that must quicken. The flesh profits nothing. Faith in a false God is not faith at all. You can water it down. You can say they have truths about God and try to hide the truth from sinners about God so that you think you, by crafty words, you can get a man to believe, and all you've done is got him to believe a false God. That's it. Now listen, the truth of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creating, of his creation. He said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, that don't line up with the tradition of my denomination. Throw the tradition of your denomination out the window. That's just so. God said this. God said this right here. God said this. Man didn't say this. God said this. All right? So you see, prior to Christ coming to Bartimaeus, God's worked this in Bartimaeus. He's already done this. He already sent somebody who told him about Christ. He's already given him, before that, regenerated him and gave him a heart to even listen to him. And then he gave him faith to believe the word they taught him, so that when Christ comes by, he knows who he is. And he believes on him. And listen to the way, the name he called upon. The Lord said, whosoever calls upon my name. Listen to what he said. Verse 47. He began to cry out, say, Jesus! They said, Jesus of Nazareth passes by. I think that was sort of a slander on the Lord Jesus Christ. They saying he's just a man from Nazareth. That's what he was told by somebody. Oh, this is just Jesus of Nazareth passing by. But listen to what this man cried out. He cried out, Jesus! For he shall save his people from their sin. He cried out, thou son of David! He believed him to be the promised Messiah that God sent to the King of kings and Lord of lords, the king over his spiritual Israel. That's who he called out. He said, have mercy on me. There's only one that can give mercy. That's God. He called on this one who's the God-man mediator who can show mercy, who alone can show mercy. He gave great honor to Christ. He called on his name. You see that? That's only when a sinner's, when God's done this work in truth by his Spirit, given these gifts of life and faith and repentance, only then will a man call on his name. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus for mercy, like Bartimaeus did. God saves through the truth. He saves helpless nobodies that can't do anything to save themselves. And he does it through the truth. Here's the third thing we see. Those that he draws effectually to himself, they can't be turned away. They cannot be turned away. Verse 48. And many charged him that he should not, or that he should hold his peace. They told him, shut up. Quit yelling at him. You're making a scene. But he cried the more, a great deal. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. You see, faith's going to be tried. Faith will be tried. When God gives faith, faith will be tried. There's many that'll try to turn us away from Christ. Satan is the enemy of Christ. He's the enemy of Christ's people. There's many friends and folk, loved ones and strangers, many who'll do everything that they can do to tempt a child of God away from Christ. And they'll do it in the most appealing way. They'll do it in the most persuasive arguments. They'll do it in the name of God. They'll do it. They'll do it in the name of tradition. They'll do it in the name of holy men of old, calling on the name of dead prophets. They'll do it. But this is certain. This is absolutely certain. The power of God, I'm talking about the power of God, gives a desire in the heart for Christ which no one or no thing can turn. It can't quench it. The Matthew 11:12, the Lord said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." You see, it's heartbreaking. I'm telling you, this thing of preaching is heartbreaking. Here's what's heartbreaking about it. It's heartbreaking to hear the reasons that men give, that sinners give for not believing on Christ. It's heartbreaking. And it's heartbreaking for the reasons men give for departing from hearing the gospel. I wouldn't be preaching to you if I didn't believe I preached the gospel. I wouldn't stand up and say a word to you if I didn't believe what I'm preaching to you is the truth. So when I see people depart, when they hear it and depart from it, and the excuses and the reasons I hear, it's heartbreaking to me. It's heartbreaking. But the Scriptures tell us plainly what men and women do all along, what they do all along. Look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33. Look at verse 30. Ezekiel 33:30. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people," he's talking to the preacher, "the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Let's go hear what he's going to say today. Now watch this. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh." Who's the people? They come unto you like the people come. "They sit before thee," here's who the people are, "as my people." They come and look just like God's elect, true believers. They come to hear the preaching of the gospel like they're the true elect of God. Look, "and they hear thy words, but they will not do them." They hear you say, "Turn from your works." They hear you say, "Turn from your flesh." They hear you say that there's nobody in this world that God will accept but Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ's blood has purged his people of their sins. Christ has justified his people of our sins. It's in Christ that God's just and the justifier of his people. And they hear it. They hear it. But they won't do it. They won't do it. Either they go on in their vile, sinful, lewdness, or worse, they go on in their self-righteous religion. "For with their mouth," they hear thy words, but they will not do that. "For with their mouth, they show much love." They show much love. Oh, preacher, that's the best thing I've heard in my life. "But their heart goeth after their covetousness." You see, a man's going to go after what he covets. Everybody is. Everybody's going to go after what they covet. If it's the world, you're going to go after that. If it's self-righteous, free will, fleshly works, good-for-nothing religion, a man will go after that. If it's Christ and Him only, a man will go after Him. Man's going to go after what he covets. That's right. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song." One of them... Wait a minute. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." You don't like to hear a singer with a bad voice. I always want to pick out a singer that has a good voice. That's how they pick out preachers. Oh, he's saying he's got just a good speaking voice. "And can play well on an instrument." He always sounds like somebody that's singing a song and can just play an instrument so well. "For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." But they do them not. "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come." In the end, when God brings it all out to light, "then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." It'll be too late then. That's right. But a true believer, let me tell you this, a true believer may stumble. He may stumble. Just like we see believers throughout the Scriptures. For seasons, they go and they stumble. Bad stumble. And he may stumble. But the power of God keeps him. The power of God keeps his heart fixed on Christ and keeps it so that he has to have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to have him. When Christ has got dominion in the heart, when Christ the King has taken over dominion in the heart, God's power makes a man lay aside his vain denominational traditions. It does. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee. He didn't agree with the Sadducees, but he'd get along with them. But most of all, he would not hear that one who came preaching the truth. He wouldn't have anything to do with him. God brought him together with him. God called out Roman Gentiles, who before that Paul would have had nothing to do with, and he called them his brother by grace, and they called him their brother by grace. Grace makes a man forget everything he's ever been taught when he looks at it now, and he quits trying to filter it through his tradition and his denomination, and he looks and says, well, God says that. These folks don't say it. You can't make yourself do that. I can't make myself do that. God can, though. God can. It'll make him lay aside his vain doctrines and his creeds of men. Make him lay them aside. My creed's right here. It's this book. What does the Scripture say? That's my creed. Every one of the creeds that men hold on to, they'll hold on to the creed when you show them right here in the Scripture, God, what God said. They'll hold on to it anyway. And just about every one of them, the first thing that the creed says is, we believe that the Scriptures are the only rule of faith right here in practice. They don't believe that. They throw the creed away. You can't do that. I can't do that. I can't make a man do that. Grace can make a man do that. Grace makes him let go of all his vain experiences and all his vain profession and all his vain works. Make him let them all go. Somebody I heard this. Somebody said, the only two things you ask people about when were you saved? I told somebody the other day, today. They looked at me like I was crazy. The only two things that matter to me is before the foundation of the world and right now. Because God did it. He determined the end from the beginning. And right now, do you believe Him right now? If you got to go back to a time and a place and an act and something you did, I guarantee you what a man will do. He'll hold on to that when he hears the truth. He'll hold on to that, and he'll say, no, because it don't agree with his experience. And a man cannot force a man's hand open and make him let go of that. God can. Grace will. Grace makes a believer willing to deny his own dearest loved one and their false God rather than deny the God of his salvation. Grace will do that. I tell you what, if you ever find yourself drowning in the sea of your sin and God gives you Christ Jesus to hold on to, you won't trade Christ for a stone. You just won't do it. Grace makes a believer look over the shortcomings and the personal differences of his brethren. The man who's trusting in his flesh and looking for a church for any other reason but because Christ is preached, he'll pick out every little personal difference and every little silly little thing and leave for that reason. Grace makes a man look over all that. It's not worth cutting a baby in two because I love the baby. Huh? Grace will make a man overlook the meeting place. I've passed up a bunch of nice, nice, big, beautiful buildings to go to some lowly places to hear the gospel preached. But they had the gospel. They had the gospel. That's right. Grace makes a sinner submit all to Christ, all to the plain testimony of the Scripture, and lay aside the excess. Grace will do that. You know why? Because grace makes Christ all in the heart. Makes him all in the heart. He makes him to be the one thing needful. The one thing needful. And so the more men try to silence him, the more Satan and all the hosts of hell try to silence him. The more this world tries to silence him, the more they call him a bigot and narrow-minded and closed-minded and everything else, he'll stand up and he'll say, "You got it right, my friend. God's closed my mind. He's closed it shut. He sure has. And closed it on Christ alone." That's right. Here's the fourth thing we see. So you see Bartimaeus. He couldn't be shut up. He's gonna have Christ. Here's the fourth thing. Christ Jesus answers the call for mercy that he puts in the heart. He does. Look at verse 49. Mark 10:49. It says, "And Jesus stood still." Jesus stood still. There were some who said things to him, and he went directly away from them. There's some who said things to him, and he left them right where they were. This man cried out for mercy from a true heart, a heart made pure by God, and Christ stopped. He stopped right in his tracks. He stood still. There's many that call, but they call on another Jesus, and they call him for vain reasons and for vain things. That's right. Most of the people that you hear that talk about how they were saved and what their hope is, the one that they're really calling on is themselves. When they call Jesus, when they call Him, maybe they call Him the Lord Jesus, they could just put their name in that place, because once you start talking to them, they tell you they did everything. And they're looking to themselves to do everything. I don't even know why they use His name. Really. The Lord said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." But those born of God, those taught of God, those drawn of God, they cry out for Christ from a broken and a contrite heart. A heart so low in the dust and so down in the depths of his own nothingness that all he can do is just smite upon his breast and beg God, "God, please, please have mercy on me." That's what Bartimaeus was doing. And the Lord Jesus stood still. You listen to this. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have not done. Grace makes each vessel of mercy nothing but an empty-handed sinner calling on the only one that they're persuaded is able to save them. That's what grace does. For there's no difference between a Jew and a Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It don't matter if you've been sitting all your life flying under the same Christian creed, or whether you've been laying in a gutter drunk, too drunk to stand up all your life. When God gives this heart, and He gives a true understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that He alone has accomplished the work of salvation, that God will receive His people in Him alone. That man that cries out for mercy, he'll have mercy. He'll have it. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Upon Him. That's the key. For whosoever. I love it. I love the word. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's word. That's not man's. That's not my word. That's in the Word of God. That's the Word of God. It wouldn't be there if it wasn't true. Look over at Psalm 145. Look at Psalm 145. Look at verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord's nigh unto all them that call upon Him. To all that call upon Him in truth. Do you see that? In truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Not just in the beginning, the whole way through. Look at the next verse. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him. He preserveth them. But all the wicked, all that call on Him with the mouth but their hearts far from Him, He'll destroy them. He'll destroy them. Look at verse 49. Mark 10:49. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort. Rise, he calleth thee. You see, when the Lord works His work of grace in the heart, you know what He persuades us? He persuades us. He convinces us that the Lord will receive us. We wouldn't call on Him if we weren't convinced of it. We wouldn't if He convinces us He will receive us. And His call gives us every reason to be of good comfort, to come boldly to His throne of grace. You know why? Because His call assures us that we're loved by God. Because He only effectually calls those that He's everlastingly loved. His call assures us, I'm talking about His effectual call, it assures us that we're the elect of God, chosen of God and precious, because whom He did predestinate, them He also called. His call assures us that Christ has done everything necessary, redeeming us from all our sin and all our iniquity, because He said, All that the Father giveth to me, all that the Father giveth to me, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what Christ said. And His effectual call makes that sinner cast off all his own garment. Look at verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. This garment he had, you think of how dirty it was. He sat there begging in the roadside, sat there. He was a bum. He didn't bathe. He didn't have nothing. And think how dirty his clothes were. Think how filthy his garments were. But he threw that garment off. That garment is a picture of everything our flesh is. Everything we once tried to cover ourselves with. That's what it pictures. The call of Christ is a holy calling. And when the holy calling comes, He makes a sinner put off everything that's unholy. He makes put off the old man with his filthy deeds and his conduct and his conversation. You don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. And He makes us put off that garment of our filthy rags that we call righteousnesses. He makes us put off that garment that we call holiness because we outwardly were looking like we were keeping the letter of the law. Until the heart's purified, until the heart's been made holy, put in Christ and made holy in Christ, we can't renounce ourselves and throw that garment off. But when He's made the heart pure, a man will. He will. When he comes under grace, he won't try to come under law anymore. When a man comes under the grace of God and the power of it, that sin won't have dominion over him anymore. That sin that kept him from throwing off that garment and coming to Christ won't have dominion over him anymore because Christ got dominion in his heart. Now, everything he does, now he says with Paul, what I really want to do, I don't do it. He's honest. He don't go around acting like he does things and trying to convince other people he does things and preaching law to folks and making folks think that a preacher that preaches law, I'll tell you what he's doing. He's trying to convince you he does those things. And he's a liar. He's a bald-faced liar. The only man that's ever in the history of this world kept the law of God is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the only one. But he can't throw that garment off till God purifies the heart. He can't. Because he don't see it. He don't see the spots on it. He makes us come absolutely naked to Christ to be robed in His righteousness, to stand justified in Him. To make us be washed, to come to be washed in His blood. To come to to have peace with God that Christ Himself has accomplished for us. He makes us come there and trust Him to be our Savior and our salvation from the beginning to the end, being the author of it, and because we know He's the author. He started it in our heart, and we know He'll be the one that finishes. And then one day He will. Here's the fifth thing. One day He'll make everyone that He's called completely whole. Look at verse 51. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now you think about this. Think about this. Bartimaeus had been made whole inwardly by the word of Christ, by being born of Him, by being given life and faith in Him. That's why He called on him. He'd already been healed inwardly. That man has been born healed, born inwardly. He's born of the incorruptible seed, and he's every whit whole. He's whole. There's no such thing as a partial holiness. There's no such thing as a partial justification. There's no such thing as a partial righteousness. God don't do things in halvesies. He does things all the way. All my works are righteousness and truth. And He, when He creates that new man, He's holy. If He wasn't, when you die, you'd never be able to enter into the presence of God immediately. Now, there, Bartimaeus, he's whole inwardly. But then when Christ called Bartimaeus to Him personally, Christ gave him sight outwardly. He gave him sight in his flesh, outwardly. Now, there's a beautiful picture here before us, brethren. You see, faith makes us whole because it lays hold on Christ, who's the author and the finisher of faith. He don't just start it, He finishes it. When the Spirit gives us this life and faith to call on Christ, we're made whole inwardly. We're already made whole inwardly, all by His blood, all by His righteousness, by His incorruptible seed. That's right. A new nature is born, holy and righteous, created after the image of Him that created Him. And then by His grace, we follow Christ the rest of our life. By His grace, we do. Christ said, "Go thy way." So Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. We know why? Because Christ was His way. Christ is our way, so we follow Him the rest of our days. And then throughout our life, many, many keep trying to hinder us all along the way, like those folks kept trying to hinder Bartimaeus and tell him to shut up, quit calling on Him, quit calling on Him. The whole world tries to get us to do that, but by His preserving grace, we keep calling on Him because He's made us new inside. He's made us whole inside. We see Him by faith. And one day, you know what He's going to do? He's going to call us to Himself personally. That's right. He stood still and He called Him personally. Remember when Stephen was dying? Remember when they were stoning Him? And the Scripture says he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing. He stood still. And He said, "Come on. Come to Me." Whether it's when we die or whether it's when He returns, when He calls us to Himself, our spirit's going to go to be with Him immediately. That inward perfection that He's already created. But then He's going to raise these outward bodies, just like He gave Bartimaeus that sight outwardly, and He's going to raise our bodies. And then we're going to be completely whole. Completely whole. You see the picture there? This whole picture is a picture of how God saved. This is what we'll say. This is what I'm saying right now to you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Then, you know what will happen then? We'll be satisfied with the goodness of his house, even of his holy temple. We'll be satisfied then. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied that what you've heard tonight's the truth? If not, why not? Did I not show you in the Scriptures? If you saw it in the Scriptures and it said it plainly, and yet you're not persuaded and you're not convinced, there's only one reason. you're still holding on to something else. You hadn't let go and grabbed a hold of Christ because you're in darkness. You're still blind. Hadn't been made whole. That's right. I hope He'll use those words to make you really, make us really, really think about, where am I? Where am I? What am I doing? What is this thing I've been holding on to? And maybe He'll give you sight. Maybe He'll give you sight to see you've been holding on to a lie. You've been holding on to yourself. You've had your arms wrapped around you, calling Him Jesus. If He does, you know what will happen? If He gives you that sight, you know what will happen? You'll drop Him. You'll drop that man you've been holding on to. You'll renounce Him. You say, these are hidden things of darkness. And there won't be anybody or anything that can stop you from crying out to God for mercy. And He'll show you the mercy. He'll save you. Because He already has. If you can, He's already done it. And then you'll start following Him. Stop following all these other things and follow Him. Follow Him. And one day He'll make you completely whole. That's right. Amen.